As we continue to worship, take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. We will read the whole chapter. It is briefer than most of the chapters. It's not 33 verses or 65 verses. Joshua chapter 14. Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance by the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except cities to live in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their property. Thus the sons of Israel did, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. Then the sons of Judah drew near Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "Do you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. And nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was on the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard on that day the Anakim were there, and great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Let's pray. Lord, it is a great privilege to be able to draw near to you, to sing of your goodness and your greatness with the people of God. And now as we come to your word, Lord, we declare our trust in it, because you say of your word that it is the abiding word of God which begets people anew. Lord, it is the word of truth that regeneration happens. Your word is mighty and it is miraculous, Lord, and does great things. By your word, you created the universe. And so, Lord, we trust that even this morning you can do a great act by using your powerful word to create new life, and, Lord, to even empower the new life that is there. Use your word, Lord, in us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. C- creativity, personality, synergy. You don't have to, but if you want, you can say it with me out loud. I'm not sure what synergy means, but you can say it. It's used a lot. Personality, creativity, and synergy. It is said that if you have those three requisites in your life as a course of life, that you can have radical success. You need to examine your life right now to be sure that you have creativity, dynamic personality, and synergy. And be sure they all rhyme to make it really powerful. Synergy, creativity, personality, dynamic personality, genius creativity, super synergy, whatever synergy really means. Working together in action, unity. If you have those three, there are many blogs and books that say that you will have radical success in life. If you look at a person that is successful and has billions of dollars, most of the time they have a dynamic personality. They are very creative. And they have wonderful synergy. Now, they may be miserable people. Their life may be miserable. But the world will say they are successful. And that is the truth. You can have qualities of a life that the world considers requisites that put you on the pathway to success. However, that doesn't mean that you're going to be joyful. In fact, you can be miserable forever. You can have a dynamic personality. You can have an IQ that's off the charts. You can have this contagious unity where everybody wants to be part of your team and your mission. Doesn't mean that you even know Christ. But there is good news. To have radical success in life, you don't necessarily have to have a dynamic personality. Hopefully you have some personality. You're created in God's image, so I'm sure that you do. You don't need necessarily synergy. Most of you in this church are very creative, but you don't necessarily need creativity to be successful in this life. Especially the next life. You do, however, need faithful obedience. More important than creativity, synergy, personality is faithful obedience. And that's the good news. Because if you're a believer, then you are in Christ and you have the grace of Christ in your life. Then by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, you can have faithful obedience. And that is certainly what the entire book of Joshua teaches us. That when we trust and act on God's unfailing promises, then we have radical success. And as we've been going through the book of Joshua, there are so many different sketches, so many different acts of drama that paint different pictures for us of what trusting and acting on God's unfailing promises is all about. And we've seen that from Joshua 1 all the way to Joshua 13, and Joshua 14 is no different. This is what Joshua 14 would say: trusting and acting on God's unfailing promises for radical success requires faithful, long life obedience. That is, the faithful obedience that we're talking about is not just a week or 2 weeks or maybe 1 year when you were really on fire for Christ. It is, as Caleb says, 85 years. At least for him, 45 years of faithful obedience. And we're going back to Joshua 1:7 through 9 that says that when you are strong and courageous in the Word of God, then you will have success wherever you go. And again, we're not talking about health and wealth in this life. We're talking about God's favor, God's blessing, God's peace, God's usefulness, enjoying God and His promises in this life. That is radical success. Because again, you could have health and wealth and be absolutely miserable. To have true radical success, it comes through faithful obedience. And we see this in Joshua chapter 14. You can see this emphasized in verse 8 at the bottom, where Caleb says, "But I followed the Lord my God fully." At the end of verse 9, "Because you have followed the Lord my God fully." And then even verse 12, again at the end, he says, "I will drive them out," before that. Verse 14. At the end, "Because he followed the Lord my God of Israel fully." You see very clearly these hallmarks, these earmarks that are placed in this passage. Because he followed Yahweh, the God of Israel, fully. Because he followed Yahweh, the God of Israel, fully. Verse 8, "Because he followed Yahweh, the God of Israel, fully." And we'll look at this term a little bit more further on. So you see throughout this passage, as it switches to Caleb, that it's being used in contrast, actually, of chapter 13, verse 13, when it says, "But the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Gerzurites, or the Maacathites." And then verse 14 is a picture of a man, a person that did dispossess and drive out the pagans. So you have many Israelites that God was faithful and Israel conquered the land mostly, but then they didn't fully obey God. But here's a man that did fully obey God. And he wasn't in the prime of his youth. He wasn't 20 years old or 32 or 46, 85. And it's almost at the age of 85, it's like he's just getting started. That same enthusiasm for the Lord is burning in his heart after 85 years. I believe there is much that we can learn from him. And basically, we're going to take this week's and next week to look at six sketches of Joshua that will show us six requisites that we need to have in our own pursuit of faithful obedience. So let's get started and look at the first one. And again, we're talking about radical success. What do you have to do to have radical success? Good news, faithful obedience. In one sense, it's impossible. Because you need Christ. You need to be saved. And what did Jesus say about salvation? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So if you don't know God, in one sense, it's bad news. If you don't know Jesus, it's bad news. You're a sinner and you need to get saved and to cry out for Jesus to save you. If you are saved, then you have the Spirit of Christ and you've been regenerated. And by His grace, you can have long life, faithful obedience, which equals success. So let's look at this. And let's look at this first sketch. There's a first sketch of this essential requisites. That is, what we need, what components or ingredients we need in our life to achieve this faithful obedience. Not to be saved, but rather to enjoy God and His promises more fully. Number one is this: submit to God's script. Surrender to God's script. Follow God's script. That is, we get the word script from the word scripture. And you see this explicitly being referred to throughout this passage several times. And we read it in verses 1 through 6. Look at verse 2. by the lot of their inheritance as the Lord commanded through Moses. Now you might have a one by the word through. Your Bible might just say this. The literal Hebrew is by the lot of their inheritance through the hand of Moses. The New American Standard says, as the Lord commanded them. Literally, it would be as the Lord commanded through the hand of Moses. That is, it was a figure of speech, an idiom to say that God commanded through the writings of Moses. It's a phrase that's referring to the specific external word of God that was outside of them. The Pentateuch. It was written down already. That's what this passage is referring to. That is that God gave Israel a script that they should follow and not deviate from. And we see here that Israel was doing that as they're being led by Joshua and the high priest. You can see in verse 5, just as the Lord commanded, referring back again to that written external word of God. That is, Israel was using lots to, that is a type of throwing dice actually, to discern the will of God during that day and age, not this day and age. But this is what the Lord had commanded. God had commanded this. You can just turn briefly to Numbers 33. Numbers verse 33. Verse 54, you shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall give more inheritance, to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. That is less land. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, this shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. So that was in the Pentateuch. So Joshua chapter 14, verses 1 through 5 is especially showing that Israel was seeking to obey the written external scripture that God had given them. Even when we look at Caleb and read his speech, verse 6, Caleb starts with, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God. Here Caleb is not approaching Joshua and saying, I have a great idea. I have a wonderful idea. Let's take Iran. Let's go back to Egypt. God's on our side. Let's take care of Pharaoh. Look at all that God's done. All the mighty miracles. Pharaoh would certainly fall. Caleb doesn't do that. He refers back and says, God gave a precept and God gave a command. The precept was to take the land of Canaan and that God would do it. He would give it to us. We have to go for it. We have to take it. We have to charge. We have to attack. But it's God's power and it's God's grace. God said it. There is a script that God has given Israel and Caleb to follow. Now, I've used the metaphor of script before. Think of the metaphor. There is a director. There's a writer. God is the chief author of the universe. He created and came up with the idea of having a universe. And he ultimately directs everything. And he's given us his word, the scripture, the script to follow. Now, if you have an actor and he's given a script to act out and he says to the director and author and the producer, I don't like your script. It stinks. There's a better way to do it. There's going to be chaos. It's likely he'll be fired. In a similar manner, for us to have radical success in our life, more than having numbers in your bank account, or even more than health, it's good to have health, but even more important than that is being right with God and walking in the fear of God and walking in the blessings of God and seeing Him work through your life and to do great things, which God did through Israel because they were following him, mostly. And Caleb was especially, as he says in his testimony, fully obedient. That is, there is a prerequisite is to have faithful obedience. You've got to be saved. You have to know Christ. But then once you're saved and you're pressing on, there is a requisite, and that is that you always, as a believer, have to be realigning your life to the Scriptures. Always. And we've said this before, but from Joshua 1 all the way to the end and throughout the whole Bible, starting in Genesis 1, you have the Word. Genesis 2, God gives more Word. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve being deceived by Satan don't follow the script. They don't follow the script that God gave them. There's a better script. There's better Scripture. The serpent had better ideas. And we see even here then in Joshua, all throughout Joshua, and even in Joshua 14, Israel, like you and I, still need to be reminded, God has the best script. The original script. It's God's. And we are blessed when we follow it with His kind of blessing. With His kind of blessing. So think through this with me. What does this mean? How does this flesh out? We've talked about this before. Let's just flesh it out a little bit more. What does this mean? Faithful obedience. And part of that is this submission to God's script. What does that mean? And we've talked about precepts and principles and preferences often. What does that mean? Faithful obedience, in terms of submitting to Scripture, to God's script, does not necessarily mean that every married man in this room must go to India as a missionary. Maybe God wants some of you to go to India as a missionary. That would be wonderful. But to submit to Scripture does not necessarily mean that every man or woman in this room must go to India as a missionary. However, to submit to the script that God has given us means that if you are married, then you must of necessity be faithful to your spouse and kind and loving and forgiving. That's the difference between I have an idea, I have a passion, I have a desire, and here's God's mandate, or here's God's promise. At the beginning of this point, I said that Caleb could have said, I am so passionate for the Lord, I love Yahweh, we've conquered most of Canaan, I want to go and take on Pharaoh. Now, that's not bad, necessarily. But he can't go there trusting in God's promise specifically. God didn't tell him, go and attack Pharaoh. And he didn't say, if you go and attack Pharaoh, I'm going to bless you. That's not what God said. So we must be careful with this nuance of I submit to God's Scripture. Preferences, ideas, creativity are not bad, but all of them are to be submitted to what the Bible says. So we have to ask then, marriage and family, are we submitting to God's script? What does God's script say about family? What does God's script say about sports? How we play our sports? What does God's script say about communication? Last week we talked about lying. This week, what about exaggeration? Is exaggeration a lie? What does God's word say about exaggeration? Is exaggeration usually others-centered? Do I normally exaggerate how wonderful other people are and how sinful I am? Most of the time, if I exaggerate, it's look at my greatness. Look how great I am. Look at me. And when I talk about other people, usually I want to render them small. Is that according to God's script with how we communicate? The point is that we can often invent commands for us. We can often invent our own commands, and we can invent our own promises. And I can promise something to myself that God didn't promise to me. And then when it doesn't come true, I get upset. I promised years ago to myself that God had promised to me that I'd get married by the time I was 21. And then a friend that was a prophet said, "You're not going to get married till later in your life." I'm joking about the prophet part. He was ended up being prophetic, so I didn't get married. Very, very, very small p, joking. Until I got married after my 30s, 30 or 32. But I had to fight some depression because I had promised to myself certain things that God had not promised to me. So we have to check our lives to be sure that we're surrendering to the script. I think you can say it this way. Faithful obedience for radical success requires fidelity to the scriptures, not creativity beyond the scriptures. Creativity is wonderful. I have a creative art. I studied art in college. Love creativity. But in order to please God, it's not about creativity. It's about fidelity to the Word of God. That's where it starts. This is bottom level for faithful obedience. You have to be faithful to something. It's not the priority. It's not faithful to your own preferences, to your own interpretations. It's faithful to the external, objective Word of God. Once this foundation is laid, then we can move on to the second essential requisite in this journey for faithful obedience. And it's this, number two. Steel yourself to go it alone. S-T-E-E-L. Like putting steel into your backbone. Joshua 1 says what? Be strong and courageous. There are times when if you really want to pursue Christ and you really want faithful obedience, then you will stand alone. Almost. You're never truly alone. What did Jesus tell his disciples? "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So you're never truly alone. But if you want faithful obedience, it includes at times going against the crowd, going against the grain, going upstream. This is what Caleb and Joshua did. It's being faithful even against a rising tide of voices that say, "No, it's not true. No, God is wrong on this one. The Bible is wrong on this one. Egypt, we had such good food. And you had about 2 million voices. Let's go back to Egypt. God's blown it." Look at verses 7 and 8 of Joshua chapter 14. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of Yahweh, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. And what did Joshua and Caleb say? That it was beautiful, land flowing with milk and honey. God, he's going to make them like little tiny grasshoppers. We're going to conquer them. There are armies there, but God's promises are true, and God is good, and God is great. Let's take it. God is with us." And then you had the other 10 spies who made the heart of the people melt with fear. Now, you can go back, and you may remember Joshua 2 and Joshua 5 and Jericho. There were different groups of Canaanites where Joshua says their heart melted with fear, the pagans. Where here, as Caleb is reflecting on what happened in the past, it wasn't the pagans' heart that melted with fear. It was the people of God's heart that melted with fear. Because they weren't trusting God and His Word. And basically, it ended up that basically there's about 2 million people against 3. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Right? And then that whole generation of Israelites had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years or so until they died. Joshua, Moses, and Caleb. 3 against 2 million. That's a little bit of peer pressure. 3 against 2 million. How would you and I fare with 2 million people? You know, we're tempted to compromise all the time, even sharing the gospel. Quite frankly, there's always this, how much do I share about sin and hell and Christ is the only way? It's a lot easier to tell a Hindu or a Muslim or a Roman Catholic or Jehovah's Witness or a family member, hey, it's cool, it's okay, you know, whatever. You know, God is good. That's if you and I are just talking to one person. Sometimes, right, we have that temptation, right? How about if you have 2 million people? Can you and I stand alone, almost alone? Caleb says in verse 7 at the end, I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. That is, Caleb didn't compromise. He was honest. God said it. I went and saw it. It's true. The land is there. There are armies there. But what God said and who God is far greater than any army that's there. Let's take it. He didn't compromise the report, in other words. There was a majority report that said that basically God blew it on this one. The minority report was, no, God is good. Let's take it. Let's take it. God is with us. As it's emphasized in this text, so it should be emphasized in our own life. That is, that we must be willing and must stand alone at times for what's right. Whether you're a dad or a mom or a son or a daughter, at school, at work, you must stand alone at times. Now, this doesn't mean necessarily, or this doesn't mean at all, that you stand alone for brainless, self-centered, egotistical, unscriptural agendas and notions. Okay, it's not being a brainless, egotistical moron that you just, you have this idea. I had a friend that he was saved, said he was saved, and eventually he left his family, gave up all of his clothes, sold all of his belongings, and went into the wildernesses of Florida. This is over 20 years ago. And got a loincloth and wore it and said that this is what God told him to do. No, God didn't tell him to do that. That's brainless. And it was very egotistical because he was such a holy man to give up all of his possessions. Such a godly guy. You've just forsaken your wife and your kids. You're in sin. You're not godly. You're ungodly. Repent. So when you talk about standing alone, it's not that you have some crazy, unbiblical idea. I'm standing alone for what's right and true. No, the first point was what? Are you submitting to the external, objective Word of God correctly interpreted and applied? Then after that, are you willing to stand alone? It makes me think of so many church fathers that we've had in the past, both ancient and recent. Athanasius, an early church father, when the whole Roman Empire was basically, including the church, fighting about the deity of Christ and even denying the deity of Christ, he never gave up the deity of Christ and fought for the deity of Christ. And it wasn't that he was just bad mouth on a blog. He was exiled 5 times. He was exiled 17 years out of 45 years of ministry. He was mocked and ridiculed most of his life. They even said contra mundum, a Latin phrase for Athanasius against the world. So he accepted, believed in, and stood up for the deity of Jesus Christ when most of the church did not. And God is sovereign, God is gracious, and Jesus builds the church. But the deity of Christ, and in one sense, was persevered. Yes, God is sovereign, but Jesus built his church through that one man, Athanasius, standing up for the deity of Christ, at least for the West. Because he believed and accepted and fought for the truth. I'm reminded also of William Wilberforce, who, from what I have read, actually had a lidosis, a weak eyelid muscles. It's what I have in one of my eyes. And he was short. So if you watch Amazing Grace, he's not tall. I think that movie has him tall. He's not tall, he was short. Like Paul, the apostle. Now, I don't know that. That's not according to Scripture. William Wallace fought against the African slave trade and slavery for 40 years. For 40 years. And both he and his family were ridiculed and mocked and made fun of. And he fought against the whole British Empire and all of the wealth that the British Empire had. He was not alone. He had Christ and he had John Newton. But in terms of politics, often he was very alone. Faithful obedience requires that you and I stand alone. And it's not simply stand alone for a day or a week. Can you and I stand alone, as it were alone, for 40 years? You know, I'm tempted, I sin. There are times when I have success and I stand up for Christ for a day. Look at me, I stood up for Christ for a day. I'm so godly. Maybe a week, you know, maybe 3 months. 40 years? We do a couple of acts of obedience and, you know, we want a celebration and for God to give us something. Caleb and these other men, they did it for decades. Decades. Being faithful over a long course of life. And oftentimes alone. Perhaps you're here this morning and you would say, I've blown it. I've blown it. I haven't been faithful and obedient anywhere like I should. In fact, I am a miserable Christian. And I'm in a lot of sin. Is there any hope for me? Is God going to come after me? Yes, God says He is going to come after you. Hebrews 12:5. But it's in love, not to punish you, but to correct you. Not to give you this damning judgment out of only anger. But if you're a believer, He's going to come after you and be firm in order to bring you back to the cross. You can go back to the cross. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and clean us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you haven't been faithfully obedient for 10 years. God says He will wash you, He'll make you clean in Jesus. If you don't do that, then yes, God, as a believer, God promises because He loves you so much, He's going to come after you out of love. What does it take to be a radically successful person in life? Not creativity, not ingenuity, not personality, not synergy. Those aren't necessarily bad, but what God wants for God's type of radical success that will last forever and forever and forever is faithful obedience. We've seen two of the requisites for that. Now a third one, third requisite for faithful obedience is serve in humility. Serve in humility. And again, for your whole life. Tonight you do one act of service. I'm a humble guy. Your whole life, serve in humility. Not seeking to bring attention to yourself, but to Christ. Let me just give three ways to understand this serving in humility. What does this mean? Number one, faithful obedience seeks to exalt Christ as its main goal and not the exaltation of self. Faithful obedience is not, look at me, I'm being so faithful. But rather it's God is good and His promises are true. Now, if you look at the text, you may say, wait a minute. Caleb is boasting. Caleb says three times, what? God, I've been fully faithful. Is Caleb saying that? Is Caleb boasting? Well, let's check and see. Verse 7 and in verse 8, Caleb says, the Lord sent me out. I was 40 years old. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. And then again, also, as we saw, verse 8, the end. Verse 9, the end. But notice the end of verse 9. Who is saying this? In verse 9, so Moses swore in that day, saying. So God, through Moses, is saying in verse 9, Caleb, you were fully faithful. Verse 14. This is not Caleb boasting at the end of verse 14. This is the Spirit of God, the narrator, making this statement because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Even if you were to go to back up in verse 7, it's Caleb was by God's grace obedient, went into the land, spied it out, came back with this honest report, and said, I have followed God fully. I did what God said. And then based upon that, God gave this promise to Moses for Caleb. It is not that Caleb is saying, look how great I am. I deserve you to give me incredible rewards. He's coming back, remember, and he's saying, God is true. God is right. What God promised is absolutely true. I did what God said. God said, go there, look at the land, come back. I did. These other men, I don't know what they're doing. I don't know. He's not boasting. And then the other times it says Caleb followed the Lord fully. He's not the one that's doing even the talking. So this isn't Caleb seeking to get his own glory. Rather, this is Caleb declaring that God has been faithful. Really, Caleb's testimony is saying it's a declaration of God's fidelity. Right? These other men didn't believe God. That's the point of a large point of this passage. These other 10 spies, they did not believe God fully. Caleb did. The content of that belief was God is faithful to do what he said and to fulfill what he promised. So this is this humility. It's not look at me, I'm so faithful. It's I follow the Lord, but God is faithful to His promises. That's the issue. The Lord is faithful. And in our life, because we're believers in the new covenant, we're not simply looking to Yahweh, but there is a specification that we look to who? Not just to God, but to Jesus. Romans 5:12 to verse 21, you can write it down and read it later. But that passage talks about there was one who obeyed. There's one person that lived a faithful, obedient life. And that one person was who? It was Christ. So Caleb is looking at Yahweh, and Yahweh kept His promises faithful. By His grace, I obeyed. We don't look only at Yahweh, at the triune God, but Jesus is the conscious focus of our salvation and sanctification. We look at Jesus because Jesus, perfect life, perfect death, resurrected, ascends, now lives to intercede for His brethren. That's where we exalt. That's our Jesus. He had perfect fidelity to God. So we exalt in Christ. It is this humble service. God fulfilled His promises. But also number two, just thinking about serving in humility. Faithful obedience is content with obscurity. faithful obedience that's content, never getting any recognition. That's humility. I can serve God and nobody can ever know about it, and that's fine. Right? Caleb says that he's 85 years old. This is the first time, really, we've heard about Caleb since what? Numbers 33, maybe? You know, we don't hear about Caleb for 40 years. Now, Caleb, of all the men of the Bible, he was a man's man. He could have been probably head of David's mighty men. Okay, at 85 years old. A mighty man. You never see him causing any problems. You never see him saying, "What about me? Look, you guys attacked Jericho and I was the front in the line." Who was the first, after the priest, who was the first man? That was me, that was Caleb. Give me some glory. We don't see any of that. Caleb is, God is good, God is great. There's still some unfinished business left. By God's grace, I'll take care of it. That's the kind of man he is. His recognition and his fame is not that he gets a spotlight on himself, but he wants to be faithful. There's still more of God's precepts and God's precepts to do and promises to be fulfilled. Can I do them? Do I have your permission? He's being humble. I want to go. We want to go. We can do it by God's grace. But it's in this obscurity for 40 years. He was a servant, and he wasn't about himself. One person said this about Caleb: there are those who serve by leading, and there are those who lead by serving. I'll read it again. There are those who serve by leading, and there are those who lead by serving. And certainly you need both. Caleb was the kind of man that was a great leader. But it wasn't with his mouth. It was with his actions. And it spoke louder than many sermons. We see at different points where Joshua failed. Like with the Gibeons and other places. Not that Caleb was perfect. But he speaks, in one sense, very loud in the book of Joshua, because there is this faithful obedience, even if it's obscure. Servant humility, what does that mean? We don't exalt self, we exalt Christ. Secondly, faithful obedience is content with obscurity. And then a third one, and then we'll stop after this. Faithful obedience doesn't presume upon God's providence, but trusts in God's providence. Now, this is actually, I think, not just interesting, but very beneficial if we can understand, by God's grace, what's going on with some of the words that are used here. Verse 12, Caleb is talking with his men and his clan to Joshua and the high priest and says, "Give me this hill country about which the Lord Yahweh spoke on that day." When was that day? 40 years ago. Okay. So he loves the word of God. He's remembering God's word. He's hid God's word in his heart. "For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities." And then you have this interesting word: "Perhaps Yahweh will be with me." Now I wonder how many of you, how many of us in this room would say, "Caleb, wait. You're Arminian. You said perhaps. You said the word perhaps. Don't you believe God is sovereign, Caleb?" You know, sometimes I hear people pray, and I pray God will be with you, and I'm, oh. So don't you know Jesus said he's with you? Well, here's Caleb. Perhaps I would have said that to Caleb. "Caleb, what are you thinking?" Caleb says, "Perhaps Yahweh will be with me." Go back to seminary, Caleb. Psalm 139 says what? Are you ever outside of God's presence? Well, I think Caleb knew the Pentateuch well enough and had seen God work well enough that he's not talking about God's omnipresence, but rather about God fulfilling His precious promises through Caleb and the men that will be with him when they attack these fortified cities. He's talking about this empowering presence of favor and blessing, bringing to fruition the promises of God. For example, there is a difference between presumption and risk-taking trust. I mean, these guys, they're not going after the Jebusites. They're not going after some nomads in the desert. They're going after who? Okay, it's not a myth. There are giants. Okay? Oh, there were giants, right? The Anakim, Goliath. All these guys are related. And there was a great giant named Arba. And there were 45 cities. And Caleb's 85 years old. And there's some ungodly pagan giants. Let's take them. God said He'll do it. Let's take them. Perhaps. Perhaps. Why does He say perhaps? I think it's to guard against a type of, there is presumption and there's risk-taking faith. For example, suppose all of us are in this boat. And Josh Young is putting all this chum in. Going shark fishing or something. All this chum is everywhere. Let's say I'm stupid. I fall into the water. Okay? So the sharks are like, fish food, shark food. Fresh. Excellent. And so one of the young men in the church says, based on Romans 8:28, I jump into this water in the power of Jesus. Jumps in the water. Now the ground, the reasoning of this sacrificial man is God is going to work all things together for good. So if I jump in that water, no shark can bite me. God's going to work it for good. So based upon Romans 8:28, I'm jumping in. And, you know, he gets eaten. Wait, what about Romans 8:28? That is a type of promising something to you that God didn't promise. That's presumption. Well, maybe there's another person there, maybe a young lady that I will have mercy on Pastor Tom. But I'm not going to apply Romans 8:28 to the fact that God is actually bound to rescue me from sharks. I might get my legs bitten off, but God, even if my legs getting bitten off, will work that for my good. I'm going in. Whatever happens, He eats me whole, I'm going to Jesus. So she jumps in. It's my wife. She jumps in and saves me. Do you see the difference? There's presumption, misusing God's promises, and then there's understanding and rightly applying God's promises. And Caleb does it right. He's not being Arminian. He's saying, God is good. God is powerful. I am not God's accountability partner. You're not God's accountability partner. You're not. You don't keep God accountable. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they keep each other accountable, and they are eternally and internally consistent with each other forever. If we presume in a way, we're making God be our debtor. But if we trust God, then we're making God, not making, but we show that He's a benefactor, giving and good, no matter what happens. The world says to be successful, dynamic personality, creativity, synergy must be part of your life. God's Word says fidelity to His script, fortitude with His script, and following in humility. And by God's grace, as we trust Jesus, that will help our life and this pursuit of faithful obedience. Faithful obedience equals radical success. Faithful obedience equals radical success. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this clear example of Caleb. Lord, by your grace and by the power of Christ in us, may we pursue faithful obedience, that you may be exalted, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.